This afternoon, Ray Hayes, one of our elders, Randy Mayfield, who's on our staff, Bill Flanagan and I will be flying to Marshall, Texas, and we will be part of Presbytery's commission tonight to officially install Rhett Payne as the pastor of the Marshall Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I thought you'd want to know about that and be praying about that tonight. They're excited about being over there, but they miss us, and we'd be disappointed if they didn't. It's amazing what, you know, this modern world we live in. We can leave here and go there and be back home in the morning. It's wonderful. They've even invented a microwave fireplace. You can spend an evening before the fireplace in 8 minutes. I'm not very good at telling jokes. There's one thing that most people can do better than anybody else. The one thing that I can do better than anybody else is read my own writing. But we had a little boy in Sunday school, and they were telling about Jesus walking on water. He said, "That's nothing." He says, "Every night my parents sleep on water." And did you hear about the man who was so cold-natured his side froze? You'll turn it. I told it the other way with the woman earlier, and the girls in the choir got on my case. This time I cleaned it up. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Ephesians comes right after Galatians. Now, here at Central, we believe that this is the rock. The children sang about it. Susan sang about it. He lifted me up and set me on a rock. And here's the rock that sustains us. And here at this church, we believe the Bible to be God's Word. And if we want to know what God's will for us is and how He wants us to walk, we go here. And it never fails us. What we find here never lets us down. And if we're obedient to it, we do always stand. Listen, hear what God says to you. And His gifts were that some should be. Now, I'm going to tell you who they should be, and we might call this sort of the church leaders. Maybe today we would think of it as the professional clergy. And His gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, what are they supposed to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, here's going to talk about growth. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until you measure up to Jesus, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. So we see the theme of growth in that passage. Now our meditation is entitled, Unlikely Saints. Our text, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. May God bless to us this word. We pray that God will use it and speak to us And to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us in a really special way. Give us ears to hear. And most of all, having heard, give us hearts, wills to respond to what we hear. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. After you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, assuming that you did you consider yourself to be a Christian? Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? If so, then I have some news for you. You are a saint. To the surprise of your spouse, you are a saint. Do you find that hard to believe? Well, let me tell you something that may be harder to believe. If your spouse is a Christian, he or she is also a saint. Now, do you think your mate qualifies as a saint? You better not say out loud. You might get in a little saintly trouble. In the Bible, the Greek word translated saint is the word hagios, which literally means holy one. Are you really holy? Do you qualify to be a saint? Well, the Christians at Corinth certainly didn't seem to qualify, not by my standards anyway. St. Paul wrote to them and he said that they were guilty of incest, greed, idolatry, drunkenness, abusing Holy Communion, stealing, and with that kind of a start, goodness knows what else they did. And yet when St. Paul wrote them, he addresses them as those called to be saints. Well, if they were saints, if they qualified as holy ones, their halos were badly tarnished and hanging around their ears. Is your halo tarnished? Mine is. If saints are clothed in gleaming white garments, my robe is dirty and tattered, a filthy rag. At best, I'm a sorry-looking saint. But do you look any better? Now, since neither of us has done anything to deserve being called a saint, since both of us are wearing tarnished halos hanging on our ears, it ought to be obvious that we have not acquired sainthood on our own merits. Now, that's the first point I want to make this morning. I am a saint because of Jesus, not because of me. You have not earned your sainthood. Just like mine, your sainthood is a gift from Jesus. As the Bible puts it in Romans 3:23-24, since all have sinned, and that doesn't let anybody out, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are what? Justified or made right by His grace as a gift. Through how? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. Since everybody has fallen short of the glory of God, we are justified by His grace as a gift through what Jesus did. So our sainthood isn't earned. It's conferred on us as a gift, a sort of honorary degree. Do you begin to understand how you get to be a saint? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, all have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. That description fits your mate, which you probably already suspected. But let me tell you, it includes your pastors. And it includes you. That means that none of us is gaining sainthood on our own. No, when we accept Jesus, He steps between us and God. When God looks at us, He can't see us because Jesus is in the way. He doesn't see my sinfulness. He doesn't see my faults and my failures. He doesn't see my sinfulness. No, He just sees the sinlessness of Jesus. And He thinks it is I. Now, of course, I don't really think God doesn't know who He's seeing. But that's a graphic and vivid way of expressing what Jesus does for us. He puts Himself between us and God. And God counts His righteousness as though it were mine. So the first point I want to make is that you and I are saints. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. The second point I want to make is this. We are saints in process. Let me explain. Because of Jesus, I am declared to be St. Andrew. Of course, I'm really not St. Andrew. At least not yet. But still, I'm declared a saint. Now comes the hard part. You see, now God expects me to become what I've been declared to be. Now I'm called to grow into what God says I am. Does that make sense to you? Theologically, you see, when we talk about that, when God calls me a saint, that's called justification, if you like big words. And then when God tells me, St. Andrew, I declared you a saint. Now you get busy and become one. We call that sanctification. Now that's what I meant when I said I was a saint in process. And that's true for every Christian. All of us should be trying to grow into what God says we are. Now let me ask you a question. Are you growing into your saintly robes? Back during the Depression, when I was growing up, my family was very poor and we had very little money. And when my mother bought new clothes for my brother and me, she always bought them a size or two too large. And when I first put them on, they just swallowed me up. And mother would turn up the cuffs on the shirt and she would tuck the bottom of the pants under and up and stitch them and then let them out as I grew. And when I complained that my clothes were too big, mother would always say, "Don't worry, son. You will grow into them." And you know, sure enough, I always did. Well, it's still true for me when it comes to my saintly robes. Or is it? Am I growing into my robes? Is your saint's robe as large on you as mine is on me? Are you always having to turn up the sleeves because your hands are way up in there? Just turn it up. Are you always having to tuck up the hem because you're tripping on it? Well, God's calling us to grow. God's expecting us to mature and develop until our robes fit. Now let me ask you another question. If each Sunday when you come to church, the deacons put you up against the church door and marked your spiritual height, if they did that, are you taller now than you were last year? As a saint in process, are you growing into your robe? Now, by the way, as a sort of aside or as a parenthesis here, I might add that this spiritual growth is an area where the Holy Spirit needs to be at work in your life and mine. On my own, I don't grow. As a matter of fact, I begin to shrink. And one of the problems in the church is a bunch of shriveled up Christians. But when I open my heart to the power and the dynamism of the Holy Spirit, when I begin to let Him control my will and my life, then he helps me to do and be what I can't manage on my own. That's why you need the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, just as I do. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability to grow and to become God's saints when we can't do it on our own. So, first, I'm declared a saint. Second, I'm a saint in process. I am an unlikely saint with a tarnished halo, a robe far too big, and God is calling me to grow into that oversized robe. Now, the third point I want to make is this. It is to such unlikely saints, with tarnished halos hanging on their ears, tripping over robes too big, hands stuck up and sleeves too long, to whom God gives the incredible responsibility for ministry for Him. Do you feel like an unlikely saint? Well, so do I. And yet it is to such saints as we are that God calls to be His people in the world. It's saints like we who are called to build up the body of Christ, the church, and with all of our failures and sins and shortcomings, all forgiven and redeemed, God calls us to ministry. Now, doesn't that strike you as rather incredible? When God called Moses to go to Egypt and bring the Hebrews out, Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm just a shepherd out here in the wilderness." Well, I know exactly how Moses felt. Who am I? Who are you? That God should call us to minister and to build up His church. Do you remember what God said to Moses? When Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" God replies, "But Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you." Remember how Jesus put it? "Lo, I'm with you always." That's God's promise still. He calls us, unlikely saints, saints with tarnished halos, with robes too big, to serve Him in His church. And in spite of our terrible inadequacies as saints, God says, "I will be with you." Now, the fourth point I want to make is this. Sainthood equals ministry. Our text talks about equipping the saints. Equipping them for what? Why, for the work of ministry. So without exception, God calls us unlikely saints to minister. Now, contrary to what we may think, sainthood isn't sitting on a cloud-like pew, eating milk and honey, and playing one's harp. No, as I like to put it, God doesn't call us into His vineyard to sit around eating grapes, but He calls us into His vineyard to hoe. But let me make this clear. My job as pastor is different from yours. You and I don't have the same job. Our scripture for this morning says, "And His gifts were that some should be apostles, some should be prophets, some should be evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now, that's what we might call, I suppose, today the clergy. And I fit in that category. So some are called to those special jobs that I mentioned. But what is the job of those people? What are they to do? Well, the Bible says some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then the Bible says what they're called to do. It says to equip the saints for ministry. So us so-called professionals don't do ministry. And I think perhaps it's wrong to call us ministers. You're the ministers. You're the saints, unlikely as you may be, called to minister. You with a halo down around your ears, tripping over your robe too large. You out there with the hem of your robe pinned up, with your sleeves turned up. we're called to do ministry. Now, there's a question I have to ask myself. And here's my question. Am I equipping the saints? But there's a question you have to ask yourself. And here's your question. Are you ministering? Are you? God calls you to be a saint. He calls you to the work of ministry. How are you doing? Are you at work? Have you got your robe pinned up? And you got your sleeves pushed up? And are you busy at ministry for the Lord? Are you serving Him? You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. There's no reserve bench in the church. All God's players get to play. And the one question I want to leave burning in your heart, the one question I want burning in your mind is this. What am I doing? What am I willing to do to become the saint God says I am? What am I willing to do to grow into my robe? And how are you going to answer that? Now, finally, I want to say a word to those of you who've not yet become a saint. That means you've not yet accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, you may have your name on the church roll somewhere. You may even have it here. But somehow you've never heard with the hearing that you've got to have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord in order to become a forgiven person who is a saint. You see, Jesus wants to stand between you and God so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He doesn't see you with all your sins and failures and your mistakes. But He sees Jesus instead as though it were you. Now, let me share a story with you that I've told some years before, but it's a wonderful story. And it illustrates how Jesus stands between us. Reverend A.C. Dixon, a great Baptist preacher, was born in the mountains of Virginia. And he tells how many years ago in the area where he lived, there was a school which no teacher could handle. The boys were so rough and tough that the teachers just resigned in fear. Some of you are old enough to remember that time in American history when we had a lot of little rural schoolhouses, often one-room schoolhouses with grades 1 through 6 or 1 through 8, and one teacher teaching the whole little school. And this was such a school with some tough boys in it. And a young gray-eyed teacher applied who desperately needed a job, and the old director scanned him and looked him up and down, and he said, "Young feller, do you know what you're asking for? An awful beating. Every teacher we've had for years has had one." The young man desperately needed work, and he says, "I'll risk it." Finally, they gave him the job, and he appeared for duty. And one big boy named Tom whispered to the other guys, "I don't need any help. I can lick this one by myself." The teacher said, "Good morning, boys. We've come to conduct school." Great start, huh? They yelled at the top of their voices. But he was very intelligent. And he began to involve them. He said, "Now, I want a good school, but I confess I do not know how unless you help me. Suppose we have a few rules. You tell me what the rules will be, and I will write them on the blackboard." Well, they liked that. One fellow yelled, "No stealing." Another said, "Be on time." And they did it until they had about 10 rules on the blackboard. "Now," said the teacher, "a rule is not any good unless there's a penalty attached to enforce it. What shall we do with the person who breaks a rule?" And back came the reply, "Beat him across the back 10 times without his coat on." Boy, they were tough. "That's pretty severe, boys. Are you ready to stand by it?" Another yell, and the teacher said, "School comes to order." In a day or two, the big boy named Tom found his lunch was stolen. Upon inquiry, the thief was located, a small, hungry fellow, about 10. Then next morning, the teacher announced, "We have found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rule. 10 stripes across the back without his coat. Jim, come up here." The little fellow, trembling, came up slowly with a big coat fastened up around his neck. And he said, "Teacher, you can lick me as hard as you like, but please don't make me take off my coat. Take the coat off. You help make the rules." "Oh, teacher, please don't make me." And he began to unbutton his coat, and what did the teacher behold? A frail, thin little 10-year-old with no shirt. "How can I whip this child?" thought the teacher. "But I must do something if I keep this school." Everything was as quiet as death. "How come you to be without a shirt, Jim?" "My daddy died, and we're very poor, and only have one shirt. And today, Mom's washing it. And I wore my big brother's coat to try to keep warm." The teacher, rod in hand, hesitated. Just then, Tom, the one whose lunch had been stolen, jumped to his feet and said, "Teacher, if you don't object, I'll take Jim's licking for him." "Very well," said the teacher. "There is a rule that one can become a substitute for another. Are you all agreed?" Off came Tom's coat, and after 5 hard strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head in his hands, and he thought, "How can I finish this awful task?" Then he heard the entire school sobbing. And what did he see? Little Jim had gone and reached up and caught Tom with both arms around the neck. "Tom, I'm so sorry I stole your lunch, but I was so hungry. Tom, I'll love you till I die, for taking my licking for me. You and I have broken all of God's rules, and we deserve eternal punishment, a terrible licking. But Jesus comes and positions himself between us and God, and he takes our licking for us, and he dies our death. And he takes his robe and he puts it on us. And he calls us to be a saint. And he calls us to the work of ministry, to grow up and fill the robe. Will you just, if you've never done it, just put your arms around him and say to him, 'I'll love you till I die.'" Let us pray.